Let's just take a few moments, though, to let you tell me what you think about your lives, okay?
I am what the Word of God says I am. I have what the Word of God says I have. I will be what the Word of God says I will be. I can do what the Word of God says I can do. And I have God's favor in my life.
Y en español,
yo soy lo que la palabra de Dios dice que soy. Yo tengo lo que la palabra de Dios dice que tengo. Yo seré lo que la palabra de Dios dice que seré. Yo puedo hacer lo que la palabra de Dios dice que puedo hacer. Y yo tengo el favor de Dios en mi vida.
Very good. Give yourself a hand. Isn't it great to be able to say things like that and mean it? Well, today I'd like to teach you on good housekeeping, good Christian housekeeping. And to preface that teaching, I have to jump into 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Once again, to lay out the astounding truth that you are responsible for you. If you're going to be the master of your passions, your desires, your intestinal fortitude, your progressive movement through the more than abundant life, you must understand that you are supposed to master you. And it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain." Look, only one guy is going to get first place. Now, there might be a tie, but in reality, usually only one guy gets first place. Then somebody gets second, then somebody gets third, and maybe even a fourth. That's how it works. The instruction here is that in your running endeavors through the Christian race, run as if you are competing for first prize. Your expectations are always to be you're going to get first prize. Now, we all win in this. But the point is that when you put the pedal to the metal in your personal life, in your personal endeavors, mastering your personal passions and desires and intestinal fortitude and movement through the more than abundant life, you run full, all out, working toward first place. That's what your attitude is always supposed to be. Verse 25, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." Oh, gosh. Maybe this should be the verse of the year. "And every man that striveth for the mastery," if you're really running for first prize, "every man that striveth for the mastery," if you're really running for first prize, "you're temperate in all things." That means you keep an even keel through all that you do. The subject now is transitioning to you managing you. How do you manage your emotions, your passions, your feelings, your desires, your drive? Right? That's what it's talking about here. If you're going to master, you must be temperate in all things. You must be temperate. That means you keep an even keel. You don't get super excessive or super depressive. You keep an even keel in your walk with everything you deal with. Emotions, feelings, everything. "Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown." These guys out here running around the track, they're trying to get that ribbon, okay? They're trying to get that corruptible reward. Now we're transitioning from the worldly perspective to the Christian perspective, but we an incorruptible. So now we're turning spiritual completely perception of this small discussion. I therefore so run, as a Christian, for the incorruptible crown, not as uncertainly. I do know what I'm doing. I'm not out there just messing around, hopeless, listless, unable to conceive of what's really going on in Christianity. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. You know what beateth the air means? It's shadow boxing. You ever shadow box? You can punch yourself out if you punch at your shadows and with your shadows. Shadow boxing, okay? I'm not shadow boxing. When I bring this fist up, figuratively, I expect to connect. I'm fighting for real. In the Christian walk. For the Christian mastery. This is real. Verse 27, but I keep under my body. And keep under means harass unendingly. Isn't that something? Harass unendingly. Everybody see my bruise on my foot? Actually, somebody else harassed me there. But I was in the middle of it too. But I keep under my body. I harass my body unendingly. I do everything I can to control me so that my body does what I'm telling it to do, and so that my body becomes what I want it to be. Well, anybody that has ever run in a race knows that that takes work. You can't achieve anything in this life without work. So I harass my body unendingly and bring it into subjection. I rule me. Do you rule you? Some of you don't. Some of you do. It doesn't matter what your answer really is. It matters that you understand this principle so that you can work on it. So that you can become more of who you want to be. I'm not going to judge you. I would be in contempt of Christ if I did. I will not judge you. I will let you live your life. I will not be overbearing to you. But I'm still going to be a ministering servant. I'm still going to say what's what. But it's up to you to do your part. And that's been the essence of the teachings over the last 2 months. This being no exception. Again, verse 27, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And this is really amazing. Because what this is talking about is that you can look bad in front of other believers, but you're not supposed to. That's what the castaway means. It doesn't mean that you're rejected. It means that you've thrown your body to the dog. It means that you've thrown your passions to the wind. It means that your intestinal fortitude has become a great symbol of weakness. And everybody sees it. And so in this Christian body, it behooves us all to master the principles of good Christian housekeeping. Now, let's look into that. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3. The ministering servant has a life of fun and folly. Those are on opposite ends of the spectrum. Because he sits and watches. He waits. He doesn't control. He expects. He anticipates. He believes. He speaks. But he cannot control. The ministering servant's responsibility is to declare the word. It's to make known the word. It's to let the others those upon whose ears those words fall respond. It's their responsibility. And he knows that. You know, I'm just going to throw this out. But you could make the ministering servant's job easier if you master you. You could. Because the minister sits and watches and observes and is ready to speak, to act, to teach. Some days are easier than others. Sometimes a group of Christians looks like a ragtag band, misfits. Sometimes a Christian body looks sharp and clean and superb. And sometimes it's a mix in between. And any state of the Christian body ultimately comes back to the individual Christians. What are they doing? How are they managing their lives? The ministering servant sits and watches and observes and is ready at any time to say anything that could help the progressive movement. Not the past, but the progressive movement of that river of living waters. Of that outflow of the more than abundant life. It's always forward, though. You know, this is perhaps the leader's, one of the leader's greatest challenges. To learn to not to focus on the past, but on what's ahead. Because the leader can't control. I couldn't control you if I wanted to, and you know that. The moment I put my finger down, you go around it. You know that. That's life. Parents know that all too well. And yet, the minister still sits and watches. He still has to observe because he's the faithful one, the one that's always there, regardless of the circumstances, situations, days, times, hours, weeks. It doesn't matter. And so he watches. And so, that means that if the individual believers understand this concept, they can make his job easier. They don't have to, though. They can ragtag it. I finally found the song I've been looking for years, Yankee Doodle Rag. It's one of my favorite songs. I didn't find the exact music, but I found it very close. You know, ragtime music, it's just all over the place. Got lots of movement and stuff. It's not going anywhere necessarily, but it helps people just bounce all over the place. And it's pretty cool. And if we choose to be ragtag Christians, so be it. So be it. That's our choice. And I'm not going to condemn or complain, really. I do have a little more work ahead of me. If y'all want to be ragtag, I guess. If you want to be diligent and well-prepared and masters of your own, that makes my job easier, too. So, I mean, you can do whatever you want. But I do marvel at the ministering servant's perspective. And I hope that maybe you see that a little bit more now, too. Maybe some of you are making it harder on me or whoever you respond to or are under. Maybe you're not making it harder. I don't know. But it's something you want to think about. Because as we spend more time in this subject, and Jose did a great job last week on this too, as we spend more time on this subject, we're going to more clearly realize that the leader has to lead. He has to be that ministering servant. But the other side of the coin is you, is the individual believer. You have the greater responsibility. Okay? So when we talk about Christian housekeeping, actually in Hebrews chapter 2, we find why we need to talk about this in verse 18. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. You guys have come through wars. You guys at times have been so embattled, you'd wonder if you'd ever survive. We all have. I'm no exception to this. You've been plagued with temptations and situations your entire life. And you've had to deal with them. You've had people misuse you, abuse you, and you've had to deal with those things. Nobody's accepted. And, you know, it begs the question, why? But that's the nature of life, so get over that part of it. I can't do anything about that. We're just talking about what's going on. But one thing I will say, do not focus on the past. It's not going to do any good. And I really marvel at these movies that come out, and there's always somebody in there that always gets stuck on the past. They start yelling at some person and screaming because of the past. They can never be forward moving. They can't change their perspective at all. Folks, if you guys don't become forward perceived, in other words, get your mind moving forward, you're going to be stuck in the past too, and you're going to promote others staying in the past with you. The past is dead. We don't need to talk about it. We don't need it. All your temptations, all the things that you've gone through, it's already dead. It's already over with. If I were to take each one of you and have you write a list of all the things you've been tempted at and fell for, and then start yelling at you for each one, how much gain would there be? Well, I'd say none. Yet this is where most religions take people today. They're like dead weights around their necks. Guys, you know that if I start yelling at you about anything you've done bad, it does no good. You more than anybody know what you went through. I could never quote it exactly, so I wouldn't even try. You have to deal with your feelings, your own self-imposed judgments. Why would I want to add to that? What good would it do? It's already past. What I'm concerned about is your progressive movement through life. Tomorrow, next week, next year. Oh, if you think that because you've done something bad, that your life is over with, you are wrong. Jerry, you don't understand how I feel. Oh, yes, I do. Because I've been tempted too. And I've fallen too. Everybody goes through this. Jesus is the only one that did not sin. That's why he's able to succor or support or help those who are tempted. In chapter 3, verse 6, but Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Well, we're starting to see these signposts in the Word. And here's one. That in the midst of your temptations, in the midst of the belabored sufferings of maybe your children, your work colleagues, your friends, fellow believers, wherever it comes from, hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope. That's number one. If you want to master your life, that's rule number one. You've got to keep the hope in your head. Because you're going to be tempted tomorrow. Something's going to come at you next week. You're going to have to deal with something next year on your birthday, whether you like it or not. Well, maybe not on your birthday. Sorry, Chris. He's going, oh, God, no. This year was hard enough. No. Chris gets that eyebrow movement over there. He's pretty cute the way he does it, right? That's what Lynn would say, cute. So, you're going to have to deal with stuff. Number one, you've got to get the hope in your brain. It doesn't mean that you have to analyze it and come up with some new way of talking about it. It just means that you have to understand that Jesus Christ is coming back. Then, verse 8, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. So we see parallels coming up here, and I'm not going to go into every one of these because it would take too long today. But I'd be glad to talk with you if you'd like later. But rule number two is to harden not your hearts. Well, the hardened heart is what prevents the movement of God in your life. It's as simple as that. What do you mean? Do you mean that I'm powerful enough? I'm strong enough to resist God? Yes. Absolutely. And it starts in the heart, the innermost part of the mind. God says, don't harden it. Whoa. Okay. Wow. And verse 9, where your fathers tempted by proving me, I'm just giving you the text, and saw my works 40 years. Now he goes back into the Old Testament. Okay, that's fine. But you're not in the Old Testament. Okay. But he brings it up. Wherefore I was indignant with this generation and said, they do always err in heart, and they did not know my ways. Guys, I hope you're getting the message that you better be willing to spend time in the Word. You just have to. If you don't want to be a castaway, you have to spend time in the Word. You have to take the time to know God's ways. A ministering servant sits and watches, he observes, he waits, he deals with things as they come up, but he can't control. And so you control. You be willing to know God's ways. So I swear in my wrath they shall not enter into my rest. That has nothing to do with you folks. Okay, that has to do with the Israelites. Ah, but we get another key in verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you a wicked, text, heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. What? You mean I'm big enough to depart from the all-knowing, the all-seeing, the everywhere present God? Yes. Oh, I'm so powerful. I had no idea. What a sad state of affairs. Verse 13, but encourage yourselves every day. Text, another key. Encourage yourselves every day. Oh my. You know, I guess going through temptations successfully requires a lot of work. But, Jerry, you don't understand. I'm actually kind of inherently lazy. I don't like work. I barely can maintain my own lifestyle. And now you want me to add new things to it? Mm-hmm. Why? Why do you want me to do that? Oh, that's quite simple. Because the ministering servant doesn't control. He sits, he watches, he does observe, he prays, he teaches, he'll speak, but he can't control. But he doesn't want his people to be castaways either, ragtag Christians. He doesn't want that. And so God knows that too. And what God did was put the keys in the Word, the signpost in the Word, to make it easy on everybody. It's all about Christian housekeeping. This is the house that Christ built. So encourage yourselves every day while you can, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Oh, now wait a minute, Jerry. I thought you taught us a long time ago that we're forgiven of sin. Oh, we are, but that's not what I'm talking about right now. I'm talking about the sin that's always out there trying to tempt you once again. There's two ways to look at this. You've got what you did, and you've got what's waiting in the wings to try to get you to do it again. You've got what the devil's wanting to throw at you. Well, that's not sin yet in you. That would be sin out there, waiting, lurking, wanting you. Verse 14, for we are made partakers of Christ, we're companions, we've become that of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Once again, you got to keep that hope in your mind. Jesus Christ is coming back. Again, it says in verse 15, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For who having heard provoked? That's the text. Now we're going back to those Old Testament folks just to show you that they really did harden their hearts. And they really did tick God off. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, it reads, was it not all? They all did. You know, to us, these just may be words on a page, but I'm telling you, God went through this. And it really hurts the heart of God when his people harden their hearts. He put it in here so that we, number one, would understand that people can and that people will. The people that did were the Israelites. The people that can are Christians. Because this is today. Verse 17. And with whom was he indignant? 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses were lopped off in the wilderness? That's the text. Lopped. L-O-P-P-E-D. It's like, whomp. Reminds me of that Monty Python. Oh, I won't get into that. Okay. I got to deal with stuff too, okay? It's in my head. I had to watch that show. The Stub. I call him a stub. But these guys didn't believe in the first coming. That's where they fell short. They didn't believe. You have to ask, well, what didn't they believe? Well, that was it. That's where they hardened their heart. They gave up on the promise of the Messiah. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that disobeyed? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And I'd like to tell you that your believing takes you where you go in life. You are what your believing is. And you will be what you're believing becomes. I guarantee you that's how it works. It worked with these people, and it's going to work with you. That's why you just can't sit by idly. Verse 1, chapter 4. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. And for Christians, this is all about good housekeeping. This is the house that Christ built. Each one of you are members in particular of that house. Verse 6, it says that in chapter 3, but Christ has a son over his own house. So get used to it. You're part of a building. Let us therefore fear. And I'm going to ask you to fear. Oh, Jerry, wait a minute. Fear is the opposite of believing. You can't do that. Oh, yes, I can. Because I'm not talking about that kind of thing today. I'm talking about what you do in the depths of your heart to convince you to not be ragtag. To convince you to be that stalwart Christian. That super abundant example of Christ in all of his triumph. I don't want you to be a castaway. I want you to grow through these temptations and become better and better and better. I can't control you. You have to be your own master. You have to be willing to grab and embrace this unbelievably unique opportunity of personal Christian growth. You have to be willing to submit to these principles of Christian housekeeping so that the work of Christ is not thwarted in any way. The Christian ministering servant sits and watches, but he can't control. And so when something befalls another Christian and he has to jump in and hold their hands and comfort them, he can't go in the past and undo anything. He has to hold and move forward. And so the responsible ministering servant is always forward-looking. He's always moving ahead, pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Always. But so should all Christians be. That's just how it has to be. And so there's an indelible mindset required, and I'm calling it good Christian housekeeping. You do with it what you want, and I trust you want a lot. So let us fear. You should take this so to heart so that you win. Let us fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. I don't want you to raise your hands. But do any of you feel like you've come short of the rest? The rest being relief from the plague of temptation, from the plague of sin, from the plague of the satanic pressure that comes your way every day. If you've come short of it, then you don't fear enough. You don't take it seriously enough. Maybe that's a better way to put this. Hey, we all have full plates. We all have full lives. But I'm going to tell you something. If you take except for soccer, I'm just kidding. If you take everything else here in life more seriously than your Christian livelihood, you've got a major problem. I can't control you, though. I'm not going to try. I wonder sometimes if that's the one characteristic I have that drives my wife crazy. Because we are opposites in a way on that. And that's okay. We love each other, though. But I just won't try to control people. I mean, I'm so, like, dyed in the wool about it, it's ridiculous. And you can ask anyone in my family, it's honest to God truth. I will not try to control my kids, my family. I will sit. I will observe. I will speak. I'll do whatever I need to do for what's coming next. But there's nothing I can do about the past. In fact, my kids have been raised so well, they already know what they ought to be like. Right? You guys know that, right? I don't have to reteach you when I put you out on the street, whenever it is. I know that you've got the information you need. So my efforts are probably, or my energy spent with my kids today is probably more than or less than half of what most parents go through. Because I just don't try to control. So that reduces the energy level right away. And I don't live in the past. Well, that reduces the energy level significantly once again. And I just say, well, look, tomorrow, let's try this. And that reduces the energy level because now I'm telling them to do it. That's how it's supposed to be. This is not an anomaly. If you're not living this way, you're an anomaly. And I love you. But doggone it, I know I don't have it backwards. Let us therefore fear. Take seriously, really seriously, so that we don't come short. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them. Why? Because they didn't believe the words they heard. What about you? For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. I just love these analogies coming up. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. Way back then, God set the example and gave the promise of the rest. Verse 5, and in this again, if they shall enter into my rest, since therefore, not seen, but since therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he's contrasting the Israelites to what we have. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, according as it has been, text said, according as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, harden. You should have this memorized by now. Was that the fourth time it showed up? Today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. So people can harden their hearts, and this is the thing that plagues all leaders. The leader wants one thing, and then the people harden their hearts and just don't do it. And they have the power to do that. For if Jesus, I would like to say Joshua, had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? This is the day that was spoken of back then. You don't have to get much out of this except know that we're contrasting the old and the new. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, The Sabbath, which is the Greek word for rest, was an indication of our coming rest. You know how they got to work 6 days and had to rest one in the Old Testament, where God worked on the world for 6 days and the seventh day rested? Same principle. Those were just parallels, promises of the real thing coming. The real thing coming was the permanent rest, of which we can partake. The real work was the first 6 days when God said, and He brought the world back into existence. That only had to be done for 6 days. If the people would have accepted, the rest would have happened back then, after the seventh day. Once He created everything, did everything for our world as we have it today, the rest could have existed. But they refused it. Adam, Eve, and all that. Okay, so then He started it up again. Okay, now let's do the Mosaic Law. You work 6 days and you rest one. Let's give you a sample of this again and see if you can even do that. Well, that didn't work. But again, those are parallels to what we had coming. But the original work were the first 6 days. That never has to be repeated. He just had them work 6 days. To get the idea that the seventh day was rest, that Christ was coming. Their rest was going to be the Messiah. They didn't accept it. They rejected it. Our rest is we're born again. We're Christians. And we've got the second coming to look forward to. But it says in verse 10, "For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his." Now we enter into the spiritual perspective, and I don't know if you can get this, but I'm going to give it to you. We don't have to do works to be accepted by God. You accept Christ, and that's it. You don't have to go do your Hail Marys and rosaries and everything else that comes along with any religion that you choose. You just accept the works of Christ. That's it. There's nothing more. "For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his." Works preceded the first rest. 6 days, and God rested, right? Symbolically, and in a way practically, in the Old Testament, then, they worked 6 days and they rested on the Sabbath. But then with us, we believed. So works preceded the first rest, and believing precedes the second. "Let us labor, therefore," and labor ought to tell you something. That you need to work hard to believe. You need to take this seriously. "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest." You are to waste no time. No time should be wasted to enter into that rest. What rest? Giving up your works, accepting Christ's works. In other words, believing in His accomplishments and not trying your own accomplishments. Why is this so important? Verse 11, "Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." That's why he spends so much time going back and forth to the Old Testament. Man will fall if man doesn't do this. You'll come short of a rest if you don't get this right. You tell me what you want to do with your life. I'll pray for you. I'll love you, but I'm not going to live your life. I can't. I don't want to. Please don't make me. But I want you to want to live your life. I want you to be happy with your life. But you got to follow the rules. You got to get this part down. This is good Christian housekeeping. And it's healthy. Oh, I know how you feel. It's work. Labor. Wow. And then it tells us, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Well, that's your help. That's your ever-present help, the Word of God. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do, with whom we have to speak, with whom we have to account. And you will account one day. It's just going to happen. I didn't design that. Having therefore a great high priest, text, that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Now, did you see that before? Hold it fast. Now we're doing that round robin. We're back to the beginning. We're closing this good housekeeping section out. Hold it fast. He brings it up again. It's so established, it's not going away. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmity, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Look, you're going to be tempted. I'm amazed at some of the stuff you guys have gone through in your lives. Young and old, it doesn't matter. You guys have been embattled time and time again. But you've endured. You've come through time and time again. But you're scarred. You've been beat up. You've been chewed up, spit out by Satan. He hates what you stand for. He sits there and just laughs so much when you fall for another temptation. Jesus never fell, but you do. That's sad, isn't it? I'm just speaking from that ministering servant's perspective. Hey, I'm in the same boat as you guys. Don't get me wrong. I got as many challenges as you do. Don't think I don't. But he sits there and laughs and laughs because you were so stupid. That's what he thinks. And he did it again. But he's so wrong because you get the last laugh. Now, Romans dedicates a whole section to this. Shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. You want to keep doing the stupid things? Go keep doing them. It's your life. You're only hurting yourself. That's your choice. Because your life is truly a life of liberty. That's why you can be rebellious. That's why you can be hard-hearted. You choose. Just remember what I said earlier. You want to make it hard on me? You want to make it easy on me? You want to make it hard on those who love you or easy? That's your choice. How much of a pain or blessing do you want to be? That's your choice. Nobody's going to change that but you. But I guarantee you that everybody's got to deal with whatever you come up with. And nobody is an exception to this rule. So verse 14 says, let us hold fast our profession. 15 says, he was tempted just like you, but he didn't fall for the nonsense. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Most people won't do this. They will not go to God when they have a need. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Oh, they'll say they do, but they don't take this seriously because they keep going and doing the same stupid things, hurting themselves. Oh, sin lurks in the wings. It's always available. The stuff that tempts you and tries to hurt you, embattle you, and even kill you. I don't look into the past, though, when I have to help people. There's no point in it. I do want to help people, but help is always in the forward progression. It's never going back. So when people do things that hurts them, that pains them, I'll help them with their pain. I'll help them with their hurt. But we're always going to move forward. Moving forward isn't always easy, though. You know that. It's easier to stay in the past, isn't it? All you got to do is turn the radio station on to the oldies, and you're stuck. It's really easy to stay in the past. But we don't want to. We want to be progressive people. So how do you manage what you've gone through? Time is one thing. Time helps remove some of the hurt. But another thing that helps is by following the rules here. Taking this seriously. Another thing that helps is going to God. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I think we might be making some inroads in this subject, but I think we have a long way to go. And I think part of it is because the world has so sucked us in to the world's ways that our hearts have become calloused and hardened to the things of God. But repetitive teachings along these lines will help. One thing that you know I don't do is I don't try to weigh you down with the old. Folks, if you can't understand that the Old Testament is old and that the New Testament specifically Acts and following, and not all of that, is for Christians, then you're going to have a real hard time forgetting the past. One thing I notice is that when the churches teach all the Old Testament, all their songs where they sing to Jesus and all that, it's all Old Testament verses usually, most of it. And every time I hear that, it's like a weight around my neck just pulling me further down. And I just can't stand that feeling. You know, if you want to do things for God, you got to be progressive. If you want to do things for Christianity, you've got to be in the New Testament. And so there's a whole mindset that you have to have. You can't go into the old and expect new. It just isn't going to happen. I mean, I love rebuilding cars, but doggone it, they just don't turn new. Oh, if you completely new them up, with brand new parts and everything, well, basically you have a new car, but that's not the same thing. But if you go and take the old and try to turn it into new, it's not going to happen. Well, I think we understand that. Like if you go and try to apply the Old Testament law to your life, stop. It's not going to work. But what about trying to apply the past to your life? What's the difference? If you go and try to apply the past to your life, in other words, stay in the past, what are they going to do for you? There's no newing up that takes place. If you really, really want to change, you've got to be a progressive Christian. You've got to practice the rules of good Christian housekeeping. And you've got to take control. And don't you dare expect somebody else to take control for your life, because it is not going to work. I don't know if there's anybody in their right mind that would want to. No offense, but God didn't make us that way. You don't want me controlling you. Raise your hands if you do. That's what I thought. Well, except for Jeremy. I'll see you out on the soccer field. All right. Well, I sure love you. But take this stuff to heart. This will make a difference in your life, okay? Thank you.